Today on Real Radio.
Listen, he doesn't want to talk about this topic, but he must love the Corinthians so much that he goes right up to the edge of almost violating his convictions between him and God. And yet you and I are the ones who will benefit from him giving us a little bit of insight. So check this out.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We've arrived at quite an unusual passage, the first paragraph of chapter 12. The apostle chooses his words while revealing that he had what is often called an out-of-body experience, and what he saw was quite literally unspeakable. Now, Paul is part of a very small group of folks and biblical figures who've experienced this, and evidently, it's beyond whatever you and I could possibly imagine. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a lesson called When Heaven Becomes Real.
It's amazing. 2 Corinthians 12, and now we come as I told you that as we left chapter 10 and we head to the end, Paul was going to get very personal. Remember, in the introduction of this book, scholars for the last 2,000 years have made it very, very clear that this is Paul's most transparent epistle. He shares things that he never shared in any other writing, and here he shares things that are extremely personal. You're going to see how much so in a moment. As Paul, remember now the setting, you guys, Paul is going to be sharing something that he didn't want to share. Now, when you hear about it, you're going to wonder, well, why not? I would have loved to have talked about that. But Paul was shown something by God. Not only could he not bring himself to announce it, he couldn't even bring himself to hint about the details of it. Something so personal and yet so holy that he'll use the words illegal for a human to speak of. And he is going to be talking about heaven. If you're taking notes today, jot it down. The title of the message is When Heaven Becomes Real. When Heaven Becomes Real. Now, I got to tell you, I have to explain this title because I know we live in an age where things are challenged constantly. And I guess that's okay, right? As long as we have answers. So let me give you an answer in advance to maybe a question you have or have not thought of. When heaven becomes real, listen, heaven doesn't become real when you think it's real. Heaven doesn't become a reality when you wake up to the fact, oh, there is a heaven. Heaven is a reality, if you believe it or not. Listen, heaven is real, Christian or no Christian. Heaven is real if you believe in God or you're an atheist. Heaven's real. And just because you may think something doesn't exist because you don't want it to exist doesn't change the fact that it does exist. Jesus says heaven's real. The apostles and prophets announce heaven's real. The Bible speaks about heaven being real. It's not a thought. It's not wishful thinking. It's not some sort of a thing created by man because man is always trying to generate some sort of a utopia. No, heaven's real. And we have an amazing allowance today to get into something that the apostle will share in a way that is very unwilling from him. He doesn't want to talk about it. So follow along with me carefully. Look to your Bible, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." I don't want to do this, but you're forcing me to do this. "I will come," that is, "I will speak to you regarding visions and revelations of the Lord," or by Jesus, the Lord himself. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Look at verse 4. "How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter or to speak." Verse 5 says, "Of such a one I will boast." Paul is saying, I'm going to boast from that man's perspective. "Yet "Myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears me to be." Verse 7, "At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should exalt or be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing," he says in verse 8, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he," that is the Lord, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect," or complete, "in weakness.'" Now here's Paul's response to that. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure," can you mark that down? "I take pleasure in infirmities," weaknesses, "in reproaches," rejections, "in needs," "in persecutions," "in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is one of the most profound declarations found in the Bible. We've all gone to these verses when difficult times have come. But now, finally, we come to our study to hear from Paul. And in your mind, I'm going to ask you to keep this before you. It's as though, yes, we're looking into our Bibles, but we're looking into Paul's diary, as it were. These are very personal things. Number one, mark this down. Paul is announcing to us something he doesn't want to talk about. He's only going to go so far regarding it because he's forbidden to speak in detail of it. The most important thing to me is this. Third, is that he's not mentioned it since it happened 14 years ago. If something this profound would have happened to you or I, we would have tweeted it, we would have Facebooked it, we would have made a movie, wrote a book on it. And God said, no, unacceptable. One of the most tremendous things that we battle with as humans, and I think being a man, I can say this, men battle with this the most, and this is this thing of pride. Numerous times you're going to hear Paul talk about his infirmities. He's going to be talking about really how he was whittled down to nothingness, and that's always a good thing. Listen, it's a good thing. Because pride is so at work in all of our lives. Male or female, pride is at work in our lives. And it ruins us regarding so many things that God wants to do in our lives. And he's going to deal with that. And it's powerful stuff that we're going to be seeing. So, church, in your note-taking, write this down. When heaven becomes real, number one, things become clear. Things become much more clear when heaven becomes real to us in our reality. When we understand what the Bible teaches. We can read about it. Now, this is what's tough. Listen, everybody. We can read the Bible. We can go through the Bible in 1 year. This church does that. We all together read through the Bible in 1 year. And at the end of the year, we can say, well, look at me. I read through the Bible. But wait a minute. Did you read through the Bible to put another notch in your spiritual belt? Or did you read through the Bible to grow and have you grown in that process of reading it? We can get smart academically, but has it changed our lives? Are our words, are our attitudes, are our conduct more like Jesus? And here's the great thing about it. It doesn't matter what people think or say about us ultimately. It's what ultimately God thinks or says about us, right? He knows the truth. And so when we talk about heaven, and when we talk about things becoming more clear, there's just a two-step process to that being true. And in these first three verses, Paul speaks to us about it. Look at verse 1. He says, "It is doubtless therefore," for example, "not profitable for me to boast." It's not going to do me any good to brag or boast, but you're forcing me to do it. The Corinthians had pitted Paul up against, remember, the false teachers. They were bragging about their achievements. Paul wouldn't do that. But they forced him on it. Listen, he doesn't want to talk about this topic, but he must love the Corinthians so much that he goes right up to the edge of almost violating his convictions between him and God. And yet you and I are the ones who will benefit from him giving us a little bit of insight. So check this out. He says to them in verse 1 that he will come to them via or by visions and revelations. Church, Number one, know this, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago. There is a movement afoot in what is called Christianity, I put it this way because it's not, that people are red letter Christians. This is a very big growing thing among young so-called Christians today. We're red letter Christians. Well, what does that mean? When you begin to ask them what they mean, they say, we're so spiritual, we only study the red letters of the Bible. Do you study the Old Testament? No, they're not red letters. Wow. Do you study the epistles? No, we don't read those because they're not red letters. In some of your study Bibles, by the way, this portion of Scripture has some red letters. You see that right there in your Bible when it says in verse 8 where God speaks to him, or verse 9, when God speaks to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. These red letter Christians say that's, we only obey the red. And it's funny because they'll say that because it they think that Jesus doesn't address certain issues regarding life or lifestyles. Yet they do err because Jesus said in red letters, I have come to fulfill all of the law and all of the what? Prophets. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the entirety of Scripture. I say that to tell you, there were 12 apostles. Remember, after Judas hung himself, the book of Acts tells us that when they cast lots for Matthias, remember? And he became the 12th apostle. Later on, it says that when the 12 apostles were gathered together, the Lord began to speak. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. This is after the suicide of Judas. Why do I bring this up? Because the 12 apostles are recognized in the book of Acts, and Paul is not included. Did you think of that? Paul is known as the 13th apostle. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider that. Paul's revelation, the visions given to Paul, are visions and revelations that were not given to the other 12. Paul, for example, spent 10 years in the Arabian wilderness being tutored by Jesus Christ himself, the Bible tells us, in numerous places. God gave him so many things that last week you and I studied it in Acts chapter 9. God told Ananias regarding Paul, he's a chosen vessel of mine and he must be one who receives strength from me because he's going to endure so many things. For my name's sake, remember that? The other apostles did not. Paul received special revelations. And by the way, they make up your New Testament. I say this because in verse 1, we learn this regarding things becoming more clear. Mark it down. My friend, things become more clear in your life and my life when we become less. When we become less of the star of the issues. We become less in the factor. Now, hear me out. God wants to use us, and if we're yielded, God will use us. But listen, John the Baptist taught us that we are to decrease as he increases, right? When God is at work in our lives, we become less of the issue regarding our conversation. We become less of the issue regarding what's going on in our lives. Look, I don't need to tell you this, but we've all met people who talk about my ministry. Doesn't that make you sick? Yeah. Send money to my ministry. And I was this, and I was, have you ever, that just bothers me. It bothers me. Well, and I, as I was, and I, it's all about them. And that's not what we read from Paul. It's not what we read from the Bible. In fact, I think through life's experience, when you deal with people who've encountered God, I think they've almost deleted the word I right out of their lives. Why? Because they have become less in the factor of what God wants to do. Church, don't raise your hand, but do you want God to use you? Yes! Well, then know this. You are going to become less important to what God does through you. You say, how can that be? Look, don't ask me to explain it. I just know God said to believe that, and that's what he does. I can't explain it to you. I just know this. He says, my glory I will share with no man. So do you want to be used by God? Yes, I do. Then understand this. It's not going to be about you. It wasn't about Paul. Paul tells the Corinthian church, you're making me brag about this stuff. Now, I want you to hear. But notice how he does it. This is awesome. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, listen to this. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Turkey. He says, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery. This is the word mystery, mysterion, which means something that is not hidden, that cannot be known. It was something that was unknowable but always present. As I have briefly written already, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be heirs or fellow heirs of the same body, that's of Christ, those that are saved, the church, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What does that mean? Listen, Paul is saying, God gave me this vision in Revelation, that Gentiles can be saved. You might say right now, because most of us are probably Gentiles. What are you? What are you? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't clump me into one group. It's tough, too late. You are. The Jewish world thought this way. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Like this. Watch me. You have to watch me. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Because Judaism teaches that Gentiles were created by God to be kindling, to stoke the flames of hell, for real. That's why, when's the last time you had somebody from Judaism knock on your door and say, we'd like to invite you to our synagogue and we'd love to have you. Here's some cookies and we want to give you the 4 or the 10 spiritual laws. They don't do that. You know why? They don't think it's possible. They don't care. You're over there. And Paul says, oh, yeah, guess what? Now, this is a Jew speaking. Paul, the Jew, says, you know what? Real Bible, Genesis, Revelation, real Bible says this. And it does, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah. God says, I will save any man, Jew or Gentile, who put their trust in me. Yeah, you know what? More than 4 of you should say amen or hallelujah. No, really, think about it. It's absolutely awesome. God says, all those who put their trust in me will be saved. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. And then the second thing in verses 2 and 3 is that we become less, but God becomes more. He says, for I, note this, I know a man. Circle this, I know a man. He can't even say that he's the man just yet. This guy is so, listen everybody, wonderfully devastated by working with God, by working for God, by knowing God, he is so devastated in his person that he begins to speak about the most personal thing of his life in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, watch how specific he gets, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Stop right there. He is announcing, number one, in the third person, I know a man. You say, well, Jack, why doesn't he just say, hey, I got caught up to the third heaven? What you know about Paul, do you feel it now? Do you understand? Do you hear him? He can't say I. He comes this close to say, I know a man. Now, you could get real romantic with that kind of thinking. He could say that I was a man, a certain man before I got saved, and then I got saved, and that man and the new man are so different. And they are different, right? He could be talking like that, but he doesn't do that. He says, look, in my boasting, let me put it to you this way. I have a friend, and let's say my friend, and then he begins to lay out this amazing experience. Number one, 14 years ago. Now all of a sudden we know something so exact, and I love how exact your Bible is. I'm going to ask you guys to put that map up on the screen that we showed you last week. 14 years ago, wait a minute, if we take the writing of the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, count back 14 years ago, it's revealed in the book of Acts. It tells us exactly when 14 years ago was at the time of Paul writing to the Corinthians. It was 43 AD, perfectly dead on. What do we know about 43 AD? You see Paul's first missionary journey? Do you guys look to the right? You see the star near the city of Antioch? And his journey goes southward. He goes to Cyprus. You see Paphos there. All recorded in the book of Acts. And he swings north, heading up. There's Perga. You see all that? And to the right, you see Derbe. Does anybody see Derbe? Okay, do you see Lystra above Derbe? Lystra's between Iconium and Derbe. There's Lystra. What do we know about Lystra? This is what we know about Lystra. Go ahead and keep it up there. You guys look at the map as I read you this verse of why in the year 43 AD, 14 years before Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what happened in Lystra? It says, then certain Jews from Antioch, this is the Jewish leadership, not the Jewish people, Judaizers, from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra, having persuaded the multitudes, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Number one, these people know how to stone people. They know what dead looks like. And they left Paul for dead. That happens 14 years before he writes this. CSI, conclusion? I believe that that is when Paul experienced this thing that he saw 14 years ago. I believe that these people who know how to kill people thought he was dead and walked away from him. And during that moment, whatever duration of time it was, it doesn't matter, Paul experienced what he's writing or talking about in 43 AD. Personally, I believe he actually died. Now, this is my personal belief, because he tells us right here. I don't know if I was bodily there, or my friend. I know a man who, I don't know if he was bodily there, or if he was consciously there. Only God knows. So I want you to remember that right now, okay? Only God knows. Okay? But he says that he was caught up to the third heaven. This word caught up is that wonderful, happy word that we all love. It's that word in the Greek, harpazo. It is the word for rapture. Rapture is Latin for harpazo. Harpazo in Greek is the violent catching up. It's the word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, that the Lord will catch up those who are waiting for him at the time of his coming in the atmosphere. He will catch them up, watch, to be violently, quickly snatched off this earth and received into the presence of the Lord. It's a good thing. Sounds spooky, but it's a quick snatching away. It's the rapture. Latin word rapture. Greek harpazo. Sounds Italian. Harpazo. I'd like to have some spaghetti and some garlic bread and two harpazos. It's a wonderful event. It's the immediate catching away of the believer. Paul, in a sense, had a little mini rapture. We don't know if it was in his body. We can't comment on it. Is the pastor which one? It doesn't matter which one I think. Paul doesn't know. He doesn't know. I don't know. He says, did I experience this spiritually while I was left for dead? Or did my body actually leave the scene? I don't know. He's not focused on that part. He doesn't really care about that part. He cares about what was shown to him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called When Heaven Becomes Real. It's a lesson taken from the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a quite unusual passage of Scripture. When Heaven Becomes Real is actually a series within a series, and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this unique New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, the merry month of May is upon us, and so we want to let you know about our Real Radio book of the month. It's called All of Grace by Charles Spurgeon. Remember, Pastor Jack personally selects a book of the month for Real Radio listeners, and All of Grace is a classic by one of the greatest and most well-respected preachers of the 19th century, of all time, for that matter. In All of Grace, Spurgeon sets the record straight on how you and I contribute absolutely nothing to our own salvation. Go online and read the reviews of All of Grace. One commentator puts it this way: what I appreciated a great deal while reading All of Grace is this call to the death of pride. If our salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, there is no room for boasting. You can purchase your own copy of All of Grace by Charles Spurgeon at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.